Well, I hope you all are as anxious as I am to hear the rest of Jay's sermon and presentation. I know I've had a lot of thoughts on my mind all day from some of the things that he said this morning. So I will give you our speaker this evening, Brother Jay.
Thank you, Jim. Appreciate that. I have a scripture I'd like to read. And it's not on the program, but it's found on page 669 in our Book of Mormons. I say our Books of Mormon. With verse number 19 and verse number 20. Then they that feared the Lord spake oft one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord, and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. We have the privilege as a group of people to be spared many of the things that are going to transpire in the world. But we need to know what to do. I'd like to continue reading some of the things that I read from this magazine, you know, about a half a dozen paragraphs. And the title of this particular article is Americans Snapping by the Millions. In other words, their stress level. And it'll be a little repeat of some of the things I read this morning, but it says, suicide has surpassed car crashes as the leading cause of injury death for Americans, even more disturbing in the world's greatest military. More U.S. soldiers died last year by suicide than in combat. Fully one-third of the nation's employees suffer chronic debilitating stress. More than half of all millennials, that's a new word for me, millennials, people 18 to 33 years old, experience a level of stress that keeps them awake at night, including large numbers diagnosed with depression or anxiety disorder. And a large new study of New York City residents shows, sadly, that one in five preteens, children ages 6 to 12, have been medically diagnosed with ADHD, anxiety, depression, or bipolar disorder. New research concludes that stress renders people susceptible to serious illness, and a growing number of studies now confirm that chronic stress plays a major role in the progression of cancer. The nation's second biggest killer, the biggest killer of all heart disease, which causes one in four deaths in the U.S., is also known to have a huge stress component. Incredibly, 11% of all Americans aged 12 and up are currently taking one in 10 SSRI antidepressants, those highly controversial mood-altering psychiatric drugs with the FDA's suicidality warning label, an alarming correlation with school shooters, this particular drug. Women are especially prone to depression, with a stunning 23% of all American women in their 40s and 50s, almost one in four now taking antidepressants, according to a major study by the Federal Centers for Disease Control and Prevention. Add to that the tens of millions of users of all other types of psychiatric drugs, including, just to pick one, the 8.4% of Americans between 3 and 17, that's 5.2 million children diagnosed with ADHD and prescribed Ritalin or similar psychostimulants. Throw in the 28% of American adults with a drinking problem, that's over 60 million. Plus the 22 million using illegal drugs like marijuana, cocaine, heroin, hallucinogens, and inhalants. And pretty soon a picture emerges of a nation of drug takers with hundreds of millions dependent on one toxic substance or another, legal or illegal, to help them deal with the stresses and problems of life. And of course, I kind of subscribe to the idea that actually a lot of those things actually cause the stresses of life. Well, we have several police officers firefighters, nurses, you'd probably be out of a job if all this was to go away. Most of their time is spent in that kind of stuff. There's a way out of these things. There's a way out. I'd like to read the recommendations of this, and these are just things that we should normally know, but we don't often, and we don't practice them often. But I'm going to read 12 little things that tell us that we can do to help ourselves to get over this. Three of them are really the ones that we have to emphasize. The first one, prioritize your marriage and family over your career and material success. We've always known that. We've taught it. Don't be a loner. Don't be a loner. Number three, practice kindness. All this stuff that's going on in the world, go against it. Do something different. Be nice. Be kind. Be patient. It says here, belong to a faith community. Well, you do. And how wonderful, I know that already a lot of the stresses of life, the things that have happened in the world, we have found some solace, some strength right here in this room in our conversations with your friends and your loved ones. We've found a lot of help. We know this is true. Eat well. Number five, eat well. Well, on this other list of those three most important things, eat well is number one. Eat well. There is a great problem with the way that we eat. Move your body. Get exercise. Drink enough water. How many, there's been three or four people in the church that have been had this problem. They're dehydrated and they end up in the hospital. What's wrong with us? Why aren't we taking care of ourselves? Take care of yourself. You know, I love the illustration that there is when you get on an airplane and the woman starts her long spiel and she's got the seatbelt, blah, 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 blah. And if the oxygen falls down, put it on yourself first and then you can help somebody else. Well, you know, I think that's so true. You're going to die. Both of you are going to die. The person next to you is going to die if you don't put that oxygen mask on first. Take care of yourself. Take care of yourself so that you'll have the energy and the strength to help somebody else. And you have to do that spiritually. Take care of yourself. Set aside a time for some recreation every day. Get enough sleep. Practice stress-reducing habits, like prayer, quiet time. Laugh often. Number 11 and number 12, be grateful every day. That's a commandment of God. Give thanks every day. You mean the commandments of God could actually reduce the stress of our lives if we would obey? And you probably find this is true in all these things. And what are the 10 most stressful jobs? We got some of them right here. Enlisted military personnel, number one. We know people. We should continue praying for those people. Military general, firefighter, a commercial airline pilot. Yeah, I can see that. Public relations executive. Somebody who's always dealing with the public, answering questions, lying, whatever. They do all this. It's very stressful, Senior corporate executive. If you don't produce, you're out the door. Photojournalist. Why a photojournalist? Well, they go out and they see all this disaster, all this pain, all this suffering, and sometimes they end up at the end and they're running at the last minute, whether it's from a hurricane or from a war. It could be very stressful. It could be stressful for you in your life if you're always looking at the news and the depressing things that are going on. And all you see is bad, 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 bad. This is stressful. Newspaper reporter, taxi driver. I think it's stressful to drive. So if I can get out of it, I may not drive. Police officer. Well, that covers quite a bit of us, really. And I'm sure that you could put in here someone who worked in an ER. Very stressful. Very stressful. Life and death situations every few seconds. people screaming or unappreciative of all these things. These are things that we need to get control of in our lives. Okay, what happened to my... Oh, there it is. All right, part two. What is our responsibility in our dominion? What is our responsibility that we have? I believe one of our chief responsibilities, of course, is with our families, but I'm going to look at something to start with. We have a responsibility to our neighbors. We have this responsibility to one another. We have a responsibility to our neighbors. There is, and some of these people that are getting prepared for the last days, they feel that they're not responsible for their neighbors. And, if my neighbor and the world comes to an end, or, everything falls apart and someone comes up my door, I'm going to shoot at them or something. That's what I've heard these people say. Well, let's take a completely different attitude. Let's be responsible for our neighbors. If we're all going to die, let's just die. That's my viewpoint. Let's just die. If you're ready to die, let's die. But let's die helping one another. Let's die being kind. Let's die taking care of and trying to do our part in the world to help it be a better place. I have the scripture I would like to share with you. This is a subject that I ran across. I can't remember when. It's been a while back, but it so impressed me with this idea. This is a scripture. This is chapter 19, I believe, is the same area where the two greatest, or one of the greatest commandments, love your neighbor as yourself, comes from, that Jesus quoted. And here it is. It says in Leviticus 19:16, "Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people, neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am the Lord." Now, what does that mean? This is a scripture that the Jewish people who believe in the Mosaic Law, they have a whole philosophy that goes with this verse. And from a quote from a Bible commentary, Gill, "Neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor, either by bearing a false testimony whereby his blood is in danger of being shed when innocent, or by being silent and not hearing a testimony for him, whereby the shedding of his innocent blood might have been prevented. Either way may be interpreted standing against it. The Jewish writers think that a man by this law is bound to do all he can to preserve the life of his neighbor when it is by any means in danger, by drowning or by thieves and wild beasts." And that's just what they say. So how many of you, some of you are in professions where you help people. We should stay this way. We should stay trying to take care of our neighbors, watching over them. And if you saw something happening, would you risk your life? I hope that many of you would risk your life for your neighbor, and especially for your brothers and sisters, that you would risk your life. You're not going to sit by and watch somebody get beat to death. You're not going to sit by and watch somebody get robbed. You're not going to sit by and watch somebody drown. I remember the story about Hubert Senior Yates when he saved that guy stuck in a flood. Well, my dad did that once too. And it was a guy, he was a Seventh-day Adventist man, and they came and got my dad, and he was a bulldozer driver, and he was digging a great big pond. And he was digging this pond so they could have a place, or I guess it was like a cattle pond, and it was muddy, and he, for some reason, he got out in front of this bulldozer, and that bulldozer just slipped right down and pinned him to the mud. And the water was building up in there, and they called my dad in to go help him out. And so he went out there, and my dad never told me this. Somebody else did. So he went out there, and they figured it was something he could do. And he got in there, and he tried to get down there. He'd go underneath this muddy, mucky water in front of this bulldozer blade and dug and tried to get the man's leg out, and he couldn't do it. And he'd go down, and he was getting tireder each time. He'd go down holding your breath underwater trying to get him out of there. And he said, I'm going to try once more. One more time. And he went down and he dug as hard as he could. And he jerked that man's leg out of there, and that bulldozer just came down there and he had him out of the water. But the reason he had to do it because the water was going up, raising up. And he was getting pushed down and the water was going up. Well, I had a new friend after that. I never knew why. My dad took me out to meet his son, and we played together as kids. And I had no idea why, but that was his son. His name was Mike Wise. He lived up in Sedona. And I never knew that until later, many, many years later. But we should be willing to risk our lives for someone else, to take care of them. If we don't, we're guilty of their blood. I am the Lord, the just and righteous one, who will resent and punish for all unjust proceedings in courts of judicature, secret tale-bearing, doing any injury to another, or not preventing it. These are important things. From Barnes, stand against the blood of thy neighbor, either by putting his life in danger by standing up as an accuser, or to stand by idly when thy neighbor's life is in danger. Whichever interpretation we adopt, the clause prohibits that which might. In Matthew Henry, neither shalt thou stand as a witness against the blood of thy neighbor, if his blood be innocent, nor join in confederacy with such bloody men as those described in those Proverbs. The Jewish doctors put this further sense unto it. Thou shalt not stand by and see thy neighbor, thy brother in danger, but thou shalt come in to his relief and succor, though it be with the peril of thine own life or limb. And they add, he that can by his testimony clear one that is accused is obliged by this law to do it. Interesting. You know, there is, in this particular scripture, you know, we went to Romans in the 13th chapter. I talked about that. There's nothing wrong with Romans, the 13th chapter. It's a true scripture. But we have to look at it in conjunction with everything else that we've been given. So we have some kind of an interpretation that we properly, that we don't permit ourselves to stand by as some of the Germans did when their neighbors were being carried off. And that's the kind of, we need to have that kind of mentality. But I think the chapter 12 of Romans is as good a place, a rule of how to live every day in our life and in our present day as anything that we can come across. And it starts off with this famous scripture, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another, having the gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, and he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Oops, I got two there. Go back one. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. I believe this is our first duty. If God commands us to fight, let's fight. But he has not. He has not. This is our rule. This is the rule that we have. The kind of rules that we have. And they're the same teachings that we have from Jesus Christ. What is our goal, our duty is to overcome. We need to fight against it. And I would encourage my children and my grandchildren and all my friends and loved, fight against evil. Spend your time. Fight against the things that God is fighting against. And all the things that we see in the world we can't control are just going to give you ulcers. But you can fight slowly, one life at a time, one person at a time, whether it be yourself, whether it be your wife or your spouse, or whether it be your children, whether it be your brothers and sisters, whether it be just here helping one another, or whether it be our neighbor. Take care of people. Make sure Mrs. Rainey has what she needs. Take care of the people that are around us. Be good, be kind, be affectionate, and God will see. God will see. We need to be a warning voice. We need to be a warning voice. That is really what a prophet is. A prophet isn't just someone who comes to prophesy, this is going to happen, that's going to happen. His main purpose is a warning voice. This will happen if. This will happen if you do not repent. The warning voice. And we have plenty of warnings. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people, and say unto them, when I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coasts, and set him for their watchman, if when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he bloweth the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet, and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. And he heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning, his blood shall be upon him. But he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchman see the sword cometh and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. So thou, O son of man, I set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth, and warn them from me, when I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way. That wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thy hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou shalt deliver thy soul. And this is particularly appropriate for our ministry. Do not turn away from being a warning voice. Do not grow tired and weary of the things which God would give to us. And don't grow frightened by rejection in the world. We need to be a warning voice whenever we can. We need to take advantage of every opportunity that we have in this life to try and be a warning voice. We have this promise. The righteous need not fear, for they shall, for it is they which shall not be confounded in the kingdom of the devil. You're aware of this particular scripture. In verse 50 there in the middle, for the time speedily cometh, shall come, that all churches which are built up to get gain, and all they which are built up to get power over the flesh, and they which are built up to become popular in the eyes of the world, and they which seek the lusts of the flesh and the things of the world, to do all manner of iniquity, yea, and fine, all they which belong to the kingdom of the devil, it is they which need fear and tremble and quake. It is they which must be brought low in the dust. It is they which must be consumed as stubble. And this is according to the words of the prophet. You know, someday, more churches a little by little or all at once, I don't know. Something's going to happen, brothers and sisters, and their churches are going to be falling. Are you ready? Are you ready to try and take them in? Are you ready to say, God is still alive. Your God reigns. He is still alive. He is well. He has not gone away because your big church has fallen. And most of these buildings, most of these things that we see, they depend upon large sums of money. They depend upon tax-deductible donations. But we don't. This could be a great blessing for many people someday. These things, they could happen at any time. I don't know when they're going to happen, but I'm not going to sit around and so worry so much about it, except that I'm getting myself as best I can out of debt, staying out of debt, buying only what I need, not getting myself in debt, trying to get things that that I really don't need, leaving those things go by, doing everything I can to get myself on, and praying every day that God will bless us in these things. Well, who do we warn? I believe that God has told me personally. I don't know what he's told you, but I believe he's told me specifically and put it in my heart and my mind that I need to start with my family. I need to be talking to my kids. I need to be talking to people that don't belong to this congregation, the people that are not part of this church. You know, there are in my family, within my my wife's side of our family, and on my side of the family, we know people that are just pretty good, upstanding Americans. I pray for them. I try to keep a friendly relationship with them with this thought in mind. Not only do I like them, but I want to be there if the day comes when their church falls. I want to be there. I want to be able to say, you know, it's not all bad. Everything hasn't gone down. And you know people. You work with people. You've been around people. You say, man, that guy would make a good Church of Christ member. Don't you? You know people like this. Keep them in mind and pray for them. For the Lord is going to bring down every high tower. Everything. Start with your family. Start with your children. If you've been afraid to talk to them, stop being afraid to talk to your kids. Don't be afraid of them. You make the things that are the enemies of God, which is sin, your enemy. And approach them for their own well-being. And lead them and guide them and direct them and stand and be firm. And the stress which you have will begin to dissipate. Sometimes the stress we have, you know, as I've heard people say, well, don't say anything to so-and-so. You know, they get all upset. Well, you know, I've always found that so oftentimes the truth is such an easier thing to deal with than something that really actually is not true. Because it's real. You can actually deal with the truth. You can't deal with what isn't. There's nothing to deal with except just to live in stress. Well, you deal with the things of life. Deal with these things. Deal with, do what you can in using God's way to take care of these things. And the active members of the church, he believe he's told me to do this, to work with them, to do things like this, to talk to them, to tell them you need to do your part. You need to get ready. Get yourself spiritually ready. Get out of Zion. I felt compelled to go to California this last trip that I took. I felt compelled to go and to see one woman and her daughter. We went over, saw other people, and I preached in a church over there. But I felt compelled. And when I had this moment, I had about an hour and a half, and they were in front of me, and I told them. I said, I feel like God told me to come talk to you. I made this trip to talk to you. Because you need to know that time is short. You need to know that you need to come back. You need to come back and give more time to the gospel and to God and to his kingdom. You need to do these things because you're going to fall. You're going to fall if you don't. You need strength. You need to know we'll be praying with you. And I know that there was problems. I knew the problems, and I didn't want to go over there just to say, you're doing this wrong, you're doing that wrong. No, I'm going to pray with you for your life. And I felt led, and when I was there, I felt more led. What has God put in your heart to say, to help bring someone back? And, you know, you may not have too much success right away, but do it anyway. Do it anyway. And to talk to inactive members and isolated members one more time. Once more. One more time. Go through our people. Go through your family. One more time. Let your voice be heard in love and compassion, but yet in strength. We know we must serve God, and we must be telling everyone and our kids to come out of the world to learn to know the signs of the times. When things go bad, turn to God with all your might. And then along the way, others are also going to hear. And I'll tell you something, I don't have it written here. There is a great revolution going on in our country. And maybe you're aware of it, maybe you're not. I've tried to make some people aware of it. It's called, a writer in I believe it was Time Magazine, has given it a name. The name is the Latin Reformation. The Latin Reformation. And when I saw this, that day that I was there with my mother-in-law in the hospital and she had her surgery, for that one thing, when I saw that article, when I read that article, it was worth every moment that I was there, and I gained something, and I took notes on this thing, this Latin Reformation. It's secret. You can't see it, except if you go down the road and you start looking, it's there. You see little churches, a little cubbyhole in some shopping center, and it's got a Spanish name. These people have come here. It is a group of people that are reforming. They are coming out of Catholicism, interestingly enough. They're coming out. It is a movement. It is considered by the Catholic Church the largest religious movement on the face of the earth. Did you know that? The largest religious movement on the face of the earth today. Bigger than Islam, as far as a movement, as something that's actually changing. And it involves, you know, 25 million Hispanics in our country. They're in every city. They're on every block. There are these people that are coming to God, and they see evangelicals, the evangelical churches, as a way of escape. And they're looking at where they came from, and they say, that was poverty, and it involves that other big church. I want out. They're looking at it a way to get out, a way to get out. Well, this is a movement. I'm praying, dear God, help us that we can find a way at some time to make some sort of impact here on this nation. This is a real movement. It involves millions of people, a large percentage of Hispanics. The first generation Hispanic that comes up speaks nothing but Spanish. Second generation speaks English, Spanish. Third generation, nothing but English. And they're here, and they're going to these churches. And I'm not saying that they're right, because, you know, they're part of some of these great, big, huge, emerging churches. But they're there, and they're in secret, or they're just not known about. So maybe one of these huge super churches has got 10 churches. One of them is an Hispanic church. It is a huge, monumental movement. And one of their pastors is considered one of the most influential Hispanic men in the world. This is something to be looking, this is something to be praying about. Lord, help us to find, if there's some of these people, help us to find them so that they can find the true gospel. And we know what God is going to do with many of these people. We know what He's going to do. Where are they? I told this to Brother Jose. You know, I said, you know, there's something going on here. It is a monumental movement in our nation. It's everywhere. And with this new thing we've got coming up, going into our courts and in our Congress about immigration, this could be the biggest thing that's ever hit our country in many, many, many years. But we can actually be a good part of this. No matter how difficult it may be, it could be a doorway into something truly precious, truly beautiful for us to do. And how long should we do this? And to the prophet Isaiah, he asked the Lord, how long shall I do this preaching? How long? And he answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant and the houses without man. And the land be utterly desolate. Until the end. Forever. Never stop. Never stop doing this. This is one of our chief goals if we're going to be with the Lord. If he's going to watch over us and take care of us, you've got to be his arm. And it's a willing thing, a volunteer thing. How are we going to survive? How are we going to survive? How did Joseph, who was sold into Egypt, survive? What was his great plan? Did he create it himself, or did God provide the plan? It's a good question. How are we going to survive? Are we going to survive, or are we going to endure? How did Elijah survive? How did Elisha survive? How did Jeremiah survive? How did Abinadi? Or Stephen in the book of Acts? They endured. And God was with them. How did Alma or Ammon? How did they survive in these times? How did Nephi, who wrote 3 Nephi, how did any one of these people, how did Daniel survive when he was taken as a captive and taken to serve the king? How did any of these people survive in these marvelous, miraculous circumstances? They were all different. God can do anything. God can use any way. And their lives were filled with stress. Their lives were filled with problems. Their lives were filled with sadnesses. But they were blessed. And God lifted them up. God delivered them. God delivered them in this time. And that's what we have. God is going to deliver us. You know, let's look at this about the Gentiles, the nation that we belong to. In 1 Nephi chapter 3, 148, and it came to pass that I beheld the Spirit of God that it wrought upon other Gentiles, and they went forth out of captivity upon the many waters. You know, that's where we're at again. Come out of Babylon as much as you possibly can and be free from these things as much as you possibly can, free from the sins of Babylon. Come out. Come out of these things. Come out of the captivity of sin. And I beheld that their mother Gentiles were gathered together unto the waters, upon the waters and upon the land also to battle against them. And I beheld that the power of God was with them, and also that the wrath of God was upon all them that were gathered together against them to battle. And I, Nephi, beheld that the Gentiles which had gone forth out of captivity were delivered. They were delivered by the power of God out of the hands of all other nations. I pray for deliverance. Deliver your people once again. Deliver them once again. Show your might and your power. That's the promise. He is going to show his might and his power. He's going to deliver Israel and his ancient covenant people and a remnant. He's going to deliver his church. This is the promise that we have. To be delivered. You know, I'm never going to forget the testimony that our sister Susie gave. Because it impressed me so much. This testimony, when she was having all this trouble at this other school, and God, she said, he delivered me. She wanted revenge. And I understand that. I understand what that means. I want revenge. I want justice. But God made it as though it was nothing. Delivered them. This is what we need. Deliver us from this world. Deliver us from these things. And God can do this. He can deliver us. He can take care of His children. Isaiah. I like this. I think it applies to a lot of things. Isaiah 44. Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, He that formed thee from the womb. I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that speaketh abroad, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself, that frustrateth the tokens of the liars, and maketh diviners mad, that turneth wise men backward, and maketh their knowledge foolish, that confirmeth the word of his servant, and performeth the counsels of his messengers, that saith to Jerusalem, thou shalt be inhabited. And to the cities of Judah, ye shall be built. I will raise up the decayed places thereof. It saith to the deep, you know what that means? It means the ocean. Be dry. And I will dry up thy rivers. That saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundations shall be laid. We realize the magnificent power of God that is at our disposal for his children, and how he's going to take care of his people in these last days. And all it is necessary for him to do is to speak, to bring it into being, to cause things, because he knows everything that's going to transpire, and he can move you out of the way of the terrible things that are coming. Just so simply, some little thing. He's claimed that, you know, his soldiers are the hornets. He can, with a bunch of hornets, he can change the course of history. He could drive the greatest army and the most powerful army into the ocean with just the things that he has at his disposal. This is the God that we worship. This is the God that we serve. Be not afraid of those things. If you die, it doesn't matter. If you lived and you have done the right thing, it doesn't matter. Psalms 127. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. It's vain for you to sit around and worry. It's vain for you to sit around and fret. It's vain for you to look for relief through the drugs and the things the world has offered us, through the pleasures of life. All these things are vain. God can bring you what you need. You know, it's interesting, this particular psalm, the next three verses talk about family. Children are the inheritance of the Lord. You know, all the things we're so concerned about, all the things we worry about, all the things we try to change in the world, but He has given you something that you are in charge of. Mothers, He's given you children. If you don't have children, He's given you friends and relatives and loved ones. He's given you people to take care of, to help, to administer to in the relief that they need. God has given these things for us to do, to care for, to teach. Well, the Lord has told us these are things that you should be studying all the time and pondering. The parable of the 10 virgins, it is about our day. How interesting, the parable of the 10 virgins. I believe really it's talking about the church, it's talking to all the members, and how interesting it is. We're never going to know who it is, how wise God was. Five wise, five foolish. We have no idea who it is. We don't really know. But we can look at things and we say, you know, this looks foolish, and you need to be telling your children, your family, your loved ones, your church, certain things are foolish because the Scriptures tell us this. Get ready. Be ready. And this is a parable for you about our day. This is the day of the Lord. This is what Jesus told us to do. Be ready. Have oil in your lamp. And the parable about the talents of the Lord, I believe it specifically as a help to our ministry. And here it is, how interesting it is. The one person who has the one talent, who thinks he's got the least talent, and he's afraid. The minister, afraid to speak. Afraid to stand up. Afraid to do what's right. Afraid for some reason to use the Lord's gift that he's given us. I believe that the church in these latter days and the ministry that I know are the lawful recipients, the lawful inheritors of the mantle of Elijah. That's my belief. I believe it with all my heart. And Elijah is such an interesting person, an interesting character that we have in the scriptures. He is the greatest of all the prophets considered by the Jews. The greatest of all of them. He never wrote a book, but he just prophesied. He stood his ground, and he did it all alone. And he never died. Do you remember that? He never died. He was taken up, and his mantle was cast down. And Elisha saw, and he was told, he had this experience, because Elijah told him, if you see me going, then know that the Lord has answered your prayer. You know, we have experiences. We know God has been with us. But it was still necessary for him to reach over and to pick up that mantle. It was on the ground. The mantle of which we have to pick up is God's word. And he took over and he smote the water. Cried out to the God of Elijah with this word. We have this mantle. A mantle to use. It is God's word. It's not your feelings. It's not your emotions. It's not that we have this thing to use to strike against sin, to use it in every turn, to help, to comfort, to strengthen, to heal, to bless. It is in your hand. Take it up. Pick it up. Pick up this mantle that God has given to us. And don't be afraid because you think you just don't have enough. Well, as you made yourself ready to meet Christ, do you have oil in your lamp? What have you done this week to put oil in your lamp? Have you purchased your oil in the daylight? You know, we can buy things during the daytime. Remember that you are not all... There were no night markets in this particular day open in this parable as there is today. You can't run down and buy oil any time. If you didn't do it in the day, you're out of luck. What's that? That to me, that means something simple. You know, we do it during when we have time. We make time. And the interesting thing I've always tried to tell people is that when this thing started, it was over. Because it was already nighttime. It was already over. It was done. The fate of those 10 virgins was already set because 5 were ready and 5 were not. And nothing they said, nothing that happened, not even sleeping. I know some people think that means something. And I just have to tell you, I think that sometimes what we want to do, we feel better if we can make everybody feel bad. You know, we're all sleeping. It didn't make any difference. It had nothing to do with that parable. But sometimes we feel comfort if we can just make a cast on everyone. Well, you know, they even slept. And I don't know. There's something in man, and I've looked at it, and I've listened to it all my life. But, you know, some people are getting ready. They are getting ready, and some are not. That's just the truth. You can't borrow from anyone. You can't borrow from anyone. You've got to get these things yourself. You've got to do it yourself. Well, the parable of the talents. I had a list up here at the conference, and I asked, I don't know, maybe 10 men at the conference. I said, I want you tell me what you're going to do when you go back to your dominion. You know, I if Jim had been there, I'd say, okay, Jim, you stand up here and you tell me what you're going to do when you go back to your dominion, which is Phoenix. This is where it's at. You know, and there could be some room for some added interpretation of what a dominion is. But what are you going to do? What are you going to do to get ready? And so what would you say to Jesus if he appeared today and asked for an accounting of his work that you have done? What would you say? I'm too busy. What are you going to do this week in your dominion as a minister or anyone else for that matter? What are you going to do? Come out of Babylon. I believe the chief way of coming out of Babylon is to be holy. 1 Peter, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. How are you going to build God's kingdom? Dedicate your life to serving Christ. Dedicate your resources to Christ's victory. Dedicate your talents to the cause of Zion. Give your children to God. This is something, I don't know if we do this too much anymore. We kind of, you know, we want our kids to be happy. So we try to get them, you know, get their education. But have you given your child to God? In other words, you're bringing them up in the fear and admonition of God. You're bringing them up, teaching them about the Lord. You've given them, you're giving to them the counsels that come from God. Give your children to God as Isaac was given to the Lord. Give them to God. Give them the most precious thing that you own. Give them to him and let him care for them. Let his word form their lives and mold and shape them. Give them to God. And I can't emphasize this enough. It is time. Give your children to the Lord. Every day, find some way of teaching the gospel to your kids. Something to do, some way, something to say. Time for reading. You know, put away their games. You know, our grandkids love those games, but when they come over to our house, okay, we're going to read a book first. And that's what we need to do. They need to. And, you know, I just keep saying, you know, they get these games and they end up being nothing but miserable. Miserable. Agony. Fighting. Quarreling. Who's got this game? Who's got that game? I want this game. I want that game. And you sit down with a story and you make them do some reading and everybody's quiet. And there's peace. And they reflect for a moment in their life. And this is what we need to start doing. You know, give them to God. Give God to them. These are things which they need. Bring to God a sacrifice of a broken heart. I have a message from the Lord that I'm going to try and be sharing with people a little bit more about this sacrifice. You're the children of Christ, his sons and his daughters. In living or dying, we are Christ's. Another of those things we're supposed to remember. About this day, the Lord said, remember Lot's wife. And this is what he said about that. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you, in that night, there shall be two men in one bed. The one shall be taken and the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together. The one shall be taken and the other left. Two men shall be in the field. The one shall be taken and the other left. Remember Lot's wife. A lot of sermons have been preached about poor Lot's wife and what she suffered. But we need to remember those things. Those are the things, the warnings that Jesus Christ has given to us about our day and about the day of stress and trial and those parables he had given to us. Those are the things we need to be doing. Doing what God wants us to do above all else. And then as time goes on, he will reveal to us things that we need to specifically do. I want to close with Jeremiah 17, 7 and 8. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh. But her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. God will give us everything that we need in life. And even in death, he gives us the fruit, the nourishment, the things that we need. You know, I always marvel about the stories that I hear from my brothers and sisters about sometimes when their loved ones pass away and how God was right there and they know it. They know he was right there, that he blessed them and he gave them this outlook of hope. I'll never forget, one of the first ones I ever heard was from my grandmother, Ruth Willard. We were walking around the Temple Lot Church, and we walked over to the Stone Church, and she and I walked in there with her, and I believe I was 18 years old. Maybe I just turned 19, I don't remember exactly. I think I was 18. She walked me in there, and she said, I was here in such and such a year, 1920, something like that. And she says, and I sat right there, and your Aunt Evelina, she sat right there, and your great-grandfather stood up upon his feet. And he said, and he pointed to the president of the RLDS Church. And he said, there is a man in this church who is leading us astray. Thou art the man. Wow. You know, I'm not going to encourage you to do this, but... But, you know, except that courage is so needed in this day that we live in. And that was a stressful day for them. And he told me about how there was a house that was right in front of that old stone church. And a relative of mine, I've forgotten exactly who it was. It might have been a Crawley, but I can't remember who it was, died there. And my great-grandfather, James Yates, went in there, and this person asked him to sing a hymn. And he sang a hymn. And during the hymn, this person rose up, looked up, raised their hands up, and fell dead. Well, I can... Something happened. And this person that was faithful unto the end of their life and wanted to hear as one of the last things a hymn of the Lord. And I guess an angel of the Lord came to usher them in. In death or in life, God is with us. And there may be a time when some of our brothers and sisters, when the blood of the saints will cry again from the ground, I'm hoping not, but it may happen. But the Lord would probably choose people who are willing to make that sacrifice. And hopefully he will give them strength, and they will be a strength to us if they do. And that they will have dignity and strength and courage, and give us as well strength and courage. If that day comes, I pray if it's me, if I'm the one that's supposed to give of my life, then I pray that my death will not be a stumbling block to you, but rather a stepping stone, and that you'll be stronger, each one. And this is what I pray that our lives are to each one. May God bless you and help you in this time that we live in, and be with you and deliver you in the day that we live in. God bless you.